All right, going with Stephanie. All right, as we're heading out, since we talked about, we sang the song, All the Great Things God Has Done, it seemed like a good opportunity to give you the chance to maybe share with us something that you've seen awesome that God has done lately. So this is Kamaya, and she's going to be me today, and she's going to bring the mic around if you want to share something with us. Go ahead. Anyone? There's 10.
Thank you. Good morning, family. As you know, we've got quite a story to tell, and we've had the privilege of telling it many times. But as our church family, it's also your story. It's not just our story. And I remember talking to Kathy and Pastor Ed a month or so ago and telling Kathy, well, I can't not tell the story. But I just want to share a quick story because something happened when Susan was in the ER a couple of weeks ago. We were in there, and I looked up and I saw people coming in with big smiles on their face, and I recognized one was the security guard who helped save Susan, get her back in the ER, and the other one was the ER nurse. And they came in because they heard she was there, and they just wanted to see her because they know she's a miracle. And then a little while later, the doctor who did CPR on her at the ER came in with a big smile just to see her because he knew the story. So I've had the privilege of telling God's beautiful story about how he saved my wife two ways. And it's just been amazing. But I just want to thank you, my church family, for all that you do and for the strength that you give both of us. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, Ted. Anybody else? Thanks, Maya. All right. So today is, I guess, part two. Although it's not really continuation, the theme is continuation. But so last week we talked about how all of us are unlikely heroes, and I pray that you had an opportunity to maybe experience that this week. And all those little ways matter. They matter to God and they matter to people. So today we're going to go through the actual daily VBS teachings, right? So each day has a topic, a main lesson. So we're going to go through those. We're not going to use the same scriptures as the VBS lessons, but we're going to dig into it a little bit. So hopefully, as our kids are doing VBS, we can talk to them about those things and have a little more to say, and we can interact with them about it. And hopefully it'll just make the whole VBS week even better. So let's just jump right in. So the first VBS topic is to follow Jesus, right? And that's a good place to start, follow Jesus. But it's not nearly as easy as it seems, right? So there are games like Follow the Leader or Simon Says, right? You know those games. But it's a lot more fun to play those games when you're the leader, right? It's fun that when you're the leader, not so much the other way, right? You're just waiting for your turn to be the leader. And it's because we tend to want to be the leader, right? We tend to want to be in charge. And if you don't believe me, watch a group of toddlers playing a game, right? And then you'll see how it's our natural tendency to want to be the one that's the boss, telling people what to do, be the leader, right? And here's the truth is that even as followers of Jesus, we're oftentimes better at inviting Jesus to follow us than we are at following him, right? And it's a hard truth, but it's true, right? Every single one of us are better at that. I would wager that we're all better at inviting him to follow us. So let's look at a story here. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Yeah, that's a good place to clap. Excellent. Jesus was traveling around, right? He was doing the things that Jesus did. And he was performing miracles. He was healing people. He was having compassion. He was just speaking into people's lives. And because he was authentic and real, and then because people were seeing the miraculous things they were doing, he was drawing all kinds of crowds. Massive crowds would follow him and want to hear the things that he was saying and see the things that he was doing. But in this case, there were just too many people. And Jesus decided he needed a different place in order to be able to teach. And he didn't want to turn anyone away, so he came up with a solution. Thanks to Peter and his friends, he saw these boats. He knew that he could get on the boat, get out onto the water a little bit, and have a better place to speak. Because, and this wasn't the first time that Peter had experienced Jesus, right? He'd seen him before. So Peter is happy to help. He lets Jesus get in the boat. He pulls out a little bit so Jesus continue teaching. But then after the teaching, Jesus decides to do something that Peter doesn't like, right? We don't like it when people tell us what to do, especially when it comes to something that we're good at, right? And so Jesus gives Peter some fishing pointers. So Peter and the guys they've been working all night. You know what it's like when you're just ready to be done. Sometimes you're just ready to be done. And after all night out on the lake, they're ready to be done. But this becomes, right here, is the defining point of this story. And so you might not see that. It seems like the defining point would be when they actually have so many fish that their boat is sinking. But just hear me out on this, right? So when Jesus says, "Hey, can we go out and fish?" And Peter is thinking, "Man, I've already done that. I've been doing it all night. It's time to go home." But notice what he says in verse 5, right? They've already allowed Jesus to break into their routine a little bit, right? They should already be on their way home. So they were okay with letting him break into their routine, right? They knew that what Jesus was doing was important. They wanted to maybe help him teach to the masses. But now they were getting personal. And when Jesus gets personal, we sometimes back up a little bit, all right? So this is a defining moment. Because instead of saying, we know what we're doing. I don't think we need to go try fishing anymore. He says, "Master, since you say so, we'll do it." This is where everything changes. This is the defining moment. So last week we talked about traits of unlikely heroes. This can be another trait of an unlikely hero, a person who recognizes Jesus as master, right? If you want to be a hero to someone, it can't be in your power. It has to be in Jesus's power. So we have to recognize him as our master before we can be truly unlikely heroes to other people. So they trust Jesus enough to do what he asked, right? So that in and of itself is a defining moment. I trust you, God, and I'm going to do what you say. But then what comes next is also very much like us. Even though they were willing to do what Jesus said, I don't get the impression that they believed that anything would actually happen, right? I trust you enough to do it, but I don't really have that much faith that anything is going to happen. I'm pretty certain that Peter didn't expect his boat to be so full of fish that it almost sank. He expected that he would do what Jesus said. Maybe they would catch a few fish, and then they would go about their day. That's kind of the impression that I get. I'm certain that's how we respond to God very often, right? Okay, God, I'm going to do what you say, but I'm not sure that I have a lot of faith that anything is actually going to happen. So things do happen, right? Fish after fish after fish, they have to call another boat. There's so many fish, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking into the water. This is when Jesus or Peter's "I'll follow you, master" moment turns into "you are Lord and I have faith in you" moment. So Peter is now fully committed, right? This is the place that we're shooting for. To follow Jesus isn't just I recognize that you are master and I will say yes. It has to be a full commitment to trusting and believing and really following, right? Like, not the Peter that was like, "I'll do it because you said," but the Peter that bowed to Jesus and said, "Hey, you're Lord, and I'm not worthy of you, but I'm going to follow you with everything that I have." That's the follow Jesus commitment that we need. And that's the follow Jesus commitment when Jesus went and said, "Hey, will you follow me?" That was the commitment that he was looking for. So, right, the obvious question is, right, do we follow Jesus on Sunday and occasionally and when it's convenient? Or do we follow him because we know that he is good and his ways are good? And even if it doesn't seem good for us, we trust that it will be, right? That's the follow me that we're looking for. So I thought it'd be fun to give you a homework assignment, right? Sounds fun. Yay. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it seemed really important. I've been reading James, and you might recognize James as being a very practical book. So last week I gave you all these characteristics of unlikely heroes. And I was reading in James, and James, well, you can write this down, James 1, verses 16 through 22. So James 1, verses 16 through 22. Just in those 8 verses, I found at least 7 characteristics of a follower of Jesus. So read that and look for those and see maybe how you can, I don't want to say stack up because comparison isn't good, but just look for ways that God might be challenging you to follow him more closely. I'll give you one that I like just to get you on the right track. So verse 22, Jesus's followers put God's word into practice, right? They don't just listen, they do it. All right, which gets us to number 2. Listen to God. So you know from experience that we think faster than we speak. Right? This is called the speech-thought differential. So we speak something like 125 to 175 words per minute. Some even maybe a little faster than that. Some of you that right speak fast. But our brains can process something like 1 to 3,000 words per minute. Right? So quite the differential. So this is why it might be a struggle sometimes to focus on what people are saying instead of thinking about what you're going to say in response. Right? It's natural because you think way faster than they're talking. So that means I'm going to have to speak way faster or you're going to slow down your mind today for me, okay? So there's this massive differential. And you've probably heard the old adage that God gave us 2 ears and only 1 mouth and he wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. And it might also be that he knows that it's twice as hard to listen. So we have this idea. It's not a surprise that listening is difficult. But it is one of the most important things, right? We can't truly follow God if we're not listening to him, right? If he's giving us directions, but we're 2, 3, 4 steps ahead of him, then we can't follow his leading. So listening requires wanting to hear. And it's true of our human relationships, right? If I want to listen to you, if listening to you requires that I must want to listen to you. Because if I don't, then I'm going to let my mind wander like 2,000 words a minute. So listening requires wanting to listen. So I'm going to use a story here from 1 Kings. And so this is a story of Elijah. If you haven't read this in a while where he confronts the prophets of Baal, it's in 1 Kings 18. But just as background, Elijah was tired of all the people following these prophets of Baal. So he offers up a challenge. And he does it in style, right? He confronts them. He taunts them. He goes all out because he knows that his God is the only true God, and he has no doubt that his God will win this challenge. All right? But then after this awesome experience with God, right? God does amazing things. After this time, Elijah runs away. And I always relate to that because it seems kind of silly that after this awesome, God's playing a tune for us, right? After this awesome interaction with God, he runs away. But we do very similar things, all right? So I'm going to read from 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God obviously knew what he was doing there, right? That wasn't a question for God. It wasn't a fact-finding question. It was a, "Hey, I want you to listen to me. I want you to know me. To the way that you've known me before, it's still me." So there's no question that Elijah was a man of God in fellowship with God. And this one awesome story is just one of many. However, he had this moment where he needed to be reminded that God loved him and cared for him and wanted the best for him. We need those moments. We have those moments all the time. We need those reminders all the time. So even after this awesome mountaintop experience, and literally it was a mountaintop, he was on Mount Carmel, and you can still go there today. He needed a reminder, and so do we. So how did God choose to remind Elijah? In a gentle whisper. And how can you hear a gentle whisper? You have to want to, right? You have to be focused. You don't hear a gentle whisper if your mind is going thousands of miles an hour, right? If you're loud and just going on. You hear a gentle whisper if you're focused and you want to hear it. I heard this analogy a long time ago. I think it's awesome, right? If you want to listen to K-Love in Richmond, you have to tune your radio to exactly 89.9. Nothing else will get you K-Love. Right. If you want to watch ESPN on your TV, you have to turn your TV to that channel. Right. You can't turn to the Hallmark channel and expect to see SportsCenter. Doesn't happen. Right. If you want to listen to God, you have to be tuned into him. There's no other way. You have to be intentional. We have to be focused. We have to listen and we have to want to. Jesus said, "The sheep hear my voice and I know them and they know me." Right. If we want to listen and to know God, we have to be intentional. Okay, number three in our VBS lessons is to work together. The VBS lesson for this is a story of Jethro mentoring Moses. So I'm going to stick with the same family, but I'm going to use a different story. And so for those in our youth group, I apologize because you've heard this story recently, but it's worth a second look, all right? So this is Exodus 17, verses 10 through 13. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. So we are united together on God's team. That's what VBS is about, right? So God is the ultimate hero, but together, united, we are heroes working for him here. So we're united together on God's team. Later in the story, we're introduced to the idea of Yahweh Nisi, which is the Lord is my banner, right? Since we are on team followers of Jesus, united under the banner of Jesus, we need to work together. Seems kind of obvious, but we're not always great at it. So I think we need this reminder. And this story is a perfect story of it, right? No matter how grandiose, right, leading an army, or how tiny, like seemingly tiny, not actually tiny, but seemingly tiny. Literally, in this case, holding up somebody's arm so that God can do the work that he was going to do. Whatever it takes, we should be willing to work together, right? And if that means leading the army, or it just means being an encourager, right? If it means teaching, or it means just being there with the kids to so that they know somebody loves them, right? To help, to assist, to cheer on, whatever it requires. United under the Lord's banner, we should be willing to do whatever it takes to further his kingdom, to further glorify him. Right? Working together. Right. Which is a natural segue into number four, which is help others. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling parables. And then he starts one describing how one day, when he's sitting on his throne in heaven, he will be separating people into two groups, kind of like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. So I'm going to read from verses 34 to 40. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'The truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" In Matthew 25, Jesus explains the importance of helping others. Right? He's saying that people are made in his image. They're his children. So when we, whatever we do for each other, we're doing for him. And he says that at the final judgment, people will be separated like the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Right? The sheep not only know him, right? Jesus said, "My sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. They know me. They follow me." So not only do the sheep know him, but they've listened and they followed him and they've done what he's asked. They followed his example. They have genuinely helped meet other people's needs. And not because of any reward that they might get. In this story, they didn't even recognize that there was a reward. The only reason they did it is because it was what Jesus did, right? It was the example that they were following, right? Because Jesus loved them, because he did so much for them, they wanted to honor him by doing that for other people. That's why they did it. We didn't read this part of the story, but the goats, they didn't. They didn't do those things to help others. They didn't follow Jesus' example. They didn't listen and obey. So we don't do it because of the reward that we're going to get. We do it because we're overwhelmed by Jesus' love for us. And the only reasonable response to that is to let that love just overflow through us into other people. Right? If we truly understand all that Jesus did for us and how much he loved us, right? It's been said that the nails didn't hold Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you that did. So if we truly understand that, then we would want for that love to just flow through us into other people. So God will present you with an opportunity to help someone. And I imagine he'll do it maybe even today, right? It's all like God puts people in our paths and he wants us to love them, to help them, to share the good news with them. So I'm going to pray that he does, that he puts people in your path to Love on them however they might need. And it'll be different. It's different all the time. It's different for all people. But right, this is how we should be following his example, how we should be listening to his voice, by loving other people and helping them. Paul in Galatians 6 says something like, don't be weary in doing good, because in the proper time, there will be a harvest related to the good works that you've done. So don't give up, right? So sometimes, just like when Peter was fishing all night, sometimes we're like, I'm just kind of done, right? Don't grow weary, right? Let Jesus continue to fill you so that you can hopefully fill others. All right, and then our fifth and final lesson from VBS is to show grace. Show grace. Probably the most famous scripture regarding grace is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." All right, so we're saved through faith, not through anything that we can do, only through the faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he's already done. Right? So salvation is a gift of God. A gift is something that someone gives you just because they want to. Right? Not because you deserve it, only because they wanted to bless you. Right? And salvation is a gift like that. You've done absolutely nothing to deserve it. Only God's love makes it happen. So this gift that Jesus gives us, this is the greatest act of grace that there will ever be. So this grace is the grace that we should be willing to give to others. And I know it can be hard, right? It can be hard because we think that they don't deserve it. And they don't, but you don't deserve it either. And God is willing to, without question, give it to you. And so we need to ask God to help us to give that grace to other people so that they too can know the loving gift of the Savior, the grace, the mercy, and the joy of the Savior that you know. I once read about a baseball game. The Lord's team was playing Satan's team. The Lord's team was 0-0, bottom of the ninth, two outs, nobody on base. And the Lord's team was up. And the Lord was standing by with the coach of the Lord's team, just watching. And so next player up for the Lord's team was Love. Love swung in the first pitch and hit a single because love never fails. Okay. Next up was Faith. Faith swung at the first pitch, also hit a single because faith works with love. The next batter was named Godly Wisdom. Right. Satan threw a pitch, Godly Wisdom watched it go by for ball one. Three more balls go by, ball two, ball three, ball four, right? And he walked because Godly Wisdom doesn't swing at the crazy pitches that Satan throws. Then the Lord turned to the coach and said, "Hey, I want you to insert a pinch hitter here." So coach, of course, does it because the Lord asked him. And it's Grace. But when Grace gets out of the dugout, the coach isn't impressed. Doesn't look really like a baseball player. And Satan's team is starting to get a little excited because they thought they were going to lose, bases loaded. But Grace comes up and Satan's pretty sure he can strike him out. First pitch, Grace crushes the ball. The longest home run that's ever been seen. Walk-off grand slam. Lord's team wins. Of course Lord's team wins, right? But it's the way that they do it that's so good. And the Lord says to the coach, "Do you know why Love, Faith, and Wisdom could get on base but they couldn't win?" And the coach said, "I don't know. Why?" And the Lord said, "Because only my grace can bring you home." Right? So this is the message of grace. Only God's grace can bring us to God. Right? Nothing that we do, absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, the things that we do separate us from God. But God's grace brings us home, brings us to him. And so, really, let's try to soak in God's grace so that we can recognize what a great gift it is, so that we can show that grace to other people. Right? This is a world of darkness. And it's a world where people are struggling. And it's a world where people need God's grace and His mercy and His love. And, right, plan A is you, right? We talked about this last week. You are the unlikely heroes, all of us. And the way that we live, the way that we interact with people, the way that we follow God's example, right? Look to Him, listen to Him, obey Him, and do what He says, right? This is the way that the world will be changed. You're the unlikely heroes. So let's soak in God's grace and His love and His joy so that we can pass these true things on to other people. So our kids are going to be learning these lessons, right? To follow Jesus, to listen to Him, to work together, to help others, to show grace. So let's be unlikely heroes to them and show them how to do it. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that You would give us an opportunity to do these things. You would give us an opportunity to work together, to help others, to show grace. Lord, may we shine Your light by following You, listening to You, being the church that You called us to be. Right? When we read through Acts, we read about how those first disciples changed the world because they followed You, right? They followed Your call. Lord, help us to be the church You've called us to be. Help us to be the people that You've called us to be. May we follow You, listen to You, obey You, do what You've asked us to do. And Lord, we pray that You would get the honor and the glory. May You be the one that's praised. May You be the one that people would look to and say, man, that's what I need. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank You. Let's stand together. Let's get ready for this week. We had a great sermon. And if we want to really receive the grace, I was thinking the love and